So I'm just, okay. I think I've got it working. Like it should do both recordings. Because I'm recording on Audacity right now. Yeah, if you come out here, you can see it. It's what we record with on Sundays, so it seems to be working. Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing it is to have your word so readily available to us. And as we dig into it and review the book of Nehemiah this morning, Lord, we pray you'd reinforce your truth to us, help us to apply it to our lives and our relationship with you specifically. So we thank you, Lord, for your spirit who dwells within us and leads us and guides us deeper into your truth. May your spirit work in our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a quick review of Nehemiah, just quick, because I thought of doing a more comprehensive review and realized it would be a long morning. There's a lot packed into the book of Nehemiah. So just a very quick run through the chapters. In chapter 1, we saw that Nehemiah had a burden for what? A burden to the Lord when he heard about the walls in Jerusalem. And he was moved to pray. It's one of the first things we see Nehemiah doing in this book is praying and fasting, coming before the Lord. And we also saw that if we look at the end of the book, we see him in prayer as well, speaking to the Lord. In chapter two is where he had an audience before the king. And we saw he was ready when the opportunity was presented to him. And he got his opportunity to go to Jerusalem. When he got there, one of the first things he did was survey the walls. He counted the cost of what was in front of them. And just turn it off, girls. And then in chapter 3, they started building. They got down to the work. And it was a big work, building the walls. Chapter 4, we saw the enemies on the outside trying to stop the work that was going on. And they dealt with that. Chapter 5, the strife was within. Some of the richer folks were oppressing the poorer. They got that sorted out. Chapter 6, the enemy kept trying to draw Nehemiah away from the work to have counsel with them. They tried to entice him to talk, to distract from what he was doing. But he didn't buy into it. He didn't take the time to counsel with the enemy. He kept on with the work. So we saw chapter 6, the walls completed. Chapter 7, there's a whole list of the names of people that were involved, real people that lived at a real time involved in the work of building the walls. Chapter 8, significant there, the word is read to the people and explained to them. This is really what kicks off a real revival in the hearts of the people. So from that, from the reading of the word and through prayer, time before God, we saw in chapter 9, they moved towards confession and those things they were disobedient in. Chapter 10, covenant. They made a covenant with the Lord to obey him. 11, we saw more obedience in their lives, seeing things in the word that they were not obeying in, and then taking steps to be obedient. Chapter 12, they dedicated the wall, so there's a dedication of the work, recognizing that it wasn't their work, but the Lord's work. It was through him that it was accomplished, and it was for him that it was accomplished. And then last week we saw chapter 13, the last chapter, really what we'd call backsliding. Nehemiah was gone for a certain period of time, maybe a year. He comes back and sees that they've drifted away from obedience to the Lord. And as I've already mentioned, the book ends with prayer, Nehemiah's words, "Remember me, O my God, for good." And I don't believe that this is a "remember me" in a prideful sense, but a sense where Nehemiah's been doing some hard things, leading the people, addressing wrongs. We saw last week, when he needed to be bold, he was very bold. Kicking people out of places, pulling hair out, that kind of thing. So, but a couple times he says, "Remember me, Lord, and the things that I've done." And I do believe it's in the sense of, from his heart, from where he's at. And it speaks, I believe, of the difficulty of his position and trying to encourage people to follow the Lord closely and dealing with the things that pop up. And if we look at the book in its entirety, whether it's the physical challenge, the enemies who try and stop the work, the strife from within, or the failures in obedience with the people in general, these were all hard things. And that "remember me, oh my God, for good," I believe, is a glimpse of Nehemiah's dependence on the Lord and his relationship with the Lord, that he would communicate with him. And we saw throughout the book, we get the glimpses that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, which is important for us to note. We need to talk to the Lord. We do. It may not seem natural to us, for some more than others, but it's important. It's important to hear from God through his word. It is important to respond to him through prayer, through talking to him. And especially I encourage talking to the Lord about what he talks to us about or what he's asking us to do. It's like having a conversation in context. It doesn't mean we can't come to him with requests and petitions and that kind of thing. But it's good practice to take God's word and discuss it with him. So, what I'd like to do this morning is look at some of Nehemiah's character, some of the characteristics of the people, and bring that back to us and what we can draw from it. Nehemiah certainly is a character in the Bible that we can look at if we want to see what a strong leader looks like in practice. And I did think about going through all those points. However, in considering this and praying about it, before we can ever be the strong leader that Nehemiah was, or a Daniel, or that kind of thing, we must invest in the foundation, what's underneath. And that really is the relationship with the Lord and how closely we follow him. We can have all the steps to being a great leader or strong, we could say. But if the heart is not correct, it's not going to glorify God. So what I'd like to look at is the things that will help us to glorify God. And specifically, one of the struggles of the people was they allowed other things to interfere with their worship. And by worship, we've talked about this a few times in this book. Worship as in the life of worship, the bowing down before the Lord aspect, the having our lives a living sacrifice aspect of worship. So one of the things we see in Nehemiah is clearly, as we look at his character throughout this book, is a man who knew the Lord. Like it's not, Nehemiah is a book of history, so it's constructed that way. We don't have, it's not like the book of Psalms where we can see words from David and we can kind of see his heart, his ups and downs. There's a lot of fact in the book of Nehemiah, but through that we can see that Nehemiah was committed to the Lord. He knew his word. He prayed to him. He relied on the Lord. I would describe him as one who had his life set apart unto God. We've talked about that. Not just set apart from things or ungodly things, but set apart unto God. So God's purposes were his purposes. And with Nehemiah and being committed to God's purpose, we see he didn't seem to stray from it. He was a very faithful man, and he's a great example to us of faithfulness over time and faithfulness through very difficult times. I was reminded of the Apostle Paul, and specifically in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read from 22 to 24. It says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So difficult times Paul knew were ahead. 24, "But none of these things move me, more do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race," or ESV says, "course with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And in the Apostle Paul, we see someone who was very much committed to the Lord Jesus and had a very strong sense of his calling and purpose, much like Nehemiah did. I like the way the ESV puts Acts 20:24 when it talks about the course, finishing my course. It is my hope in my life, and I hope in yours as well, that we would allow the Lord to set the course in our lives and that we would be faithful in staying on course and checking in with him to see if we are on course or not. It's very easy to drift off course, which is what happened to the people in the book of Nehemiah a number of times. Now, specifically with them, the people of Nehemiah's day in Jerusalem, their example is a mixed one to us, which, you know what, it's good in that sense because it's relatable, because isn't our own faithfulness to the Lord at times mixed? Some days great, some days not so much. We go through different seasons at times. But we can learn some things from their mixed testimony, if you will. Because really, if you remember, these are people that left Babylon to return to Jerusalem. That was a good thing to do. That was a God-honoring thing to do. They had persevered and got the temple back in place. That was good. And throughout the book of Nehemiah, we saw them move from being totally defeated and discouraged to having built the walls and succeeding in that work of the Lord. And they did read his word and turn to him and make commitments to him. Those were all good things. But they also, they had their strife. in relationships. They forgot the Lord at times. They had some blatant obedience issues at points. Foreign marriages, disobeying, breaking the Sabbath, not supporting the ministry of the temple, not bringing the tithe and the first fruits, even when they said they would, these kinds of things. So it's easy for us, I think, sometimes to look at the people in the Bible, specifically the Old Testament Israelites, and go, how could they possibly be so stupid? Right? Really, I mean, how do they not see the pattern? And you know, it's good for us to look at that and go, yeah, they should have seen the pattern, and then bring it back to ourselves and go, do I see my own patterns at times? Lord, how faithful am I to you? Lord, teach me, show me. Help me be the Nehemiah, the Daniel, the Esther, Paul, those type of people that stood and were counted when you called upon them. So, I hope there's a certain amount of encouragement in seeing the mistakes of others and seeing the faithfulness of God in the midst of that. Okay, so with the Israelites of Nehemiah's day, by chapter 13, we see after doing many things right, they've kind of gone off the rails. So what happened? I'd like to look at that. Well, let's look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, there, I'll read it. Says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So in chapter 8, we see the word is read to them. It's read to them for an extended amount of time. And there's something that's very key in there, I believe. It says they were attentive. It's a long time to listen to the law being read, God's word being read, but they were attentive. It indicates they had a heart to know. They were interested. They wanted to know what the Lord's word was. And I believe even more than wanting to know, wanting to take that knowledge and do something with it. So an attentiveness, an interest in God's word. And that's something that's very significant for us, to have a hunger for God's word, and more than just for the knowledge sake, but for the relationship sake, or the understanding of who God is and who we are and what our relationship with him should look like and does look like, and what he's asking us. Sometimes we use the word calling, asking or calling us to do, or perhaps to be in our lives. So just going through things that people did well here. So they read the word. They had a hunger for it. If we go down to verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they are moved through God's word. They are moved, and that affecting their hearts, they're moved to worship, to praise and to worship God. And specifically, we see there that they bowed their heads and worship. Worship does mean, by definition, to bow down before. And so, we see there that they did that physically, and also we see from their example throughout Nehemiah as we move along further from chapter 8 that they moved it to actual practical application of obedience. And then from there, even confession. And we won't go through all those verses, but there's this progression of doing the right thing, coming before the Lord and hearing his word and praising him and worshiping him and confessing to him. And all this is the picture of revival of God's people. And this is something we want to happen in our lives, in our church family, in our community. And in Nehemiah's time, we saw the people, they went through those good steps at points. But then what went wrong between chapter 12 and chapter 13? Because in chapter 13, the enemy is found in the place of worship. I'm just looking here. If I look at verse in chapter 13, starting in verse 6. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, the Ammonite, probably the main opposition that's named in the book of Nehemiah, in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. I'll stop there. So, a terrible thing had happened. The enemy's in the place of worship, and of course, as we looked at last week, they had allowed foreign marriages again and breaking the Sabbath, conducting business on the Sabbath again, and also not bringing their tithes to the temple, not supporting the priests and the Levites. So, to put it simply, they're living in compromise. They've moved from commitment to actually making a covenant to God to compromise. What's significant we can see in chapter 13 when they're confronted on all this is in verse 1 of chapter 13. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. My belief is that between chapter 12 and chapter 13, they'd gotten away from God's word. They'd gotten away from seeking him. So I believe they weren't hearing from the word. I doubt they were praying. Because when they hear the word in chapter 13, they do realize what was written in it. It's in verse 1 to carry on. And in it was found written, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. God hadn't changed his mind on that. They'd forgotten to check in with him as to what his instructions were. And it, not just in that area. Of course, they were breaking the Sabbath, not bringing the tithe. Now, it seems amazingly quick to drift that far. But this is still true today. It's I'll speak for myself. Sometimes it seems so, it's such a challenge to investing and growing and seeking the Lord. It can feel like work. not supposed to be work. It's a life of faith, not works. But there's some effort in decision making and following the Lord. And it's easier at times to just kind of coast along, but it's amazing how far we can go when we're coasting or drifting. Surprisingly, really. And I believe the people of Nehemiah's day, they'd made the covenant, so they'd made the promises, but promises don't automatically equal obedience. Promises don't just become results. We have to follow through. And I believe they had made the promises and then started coasting. And the walk of faith is not one where we're given permission to coast. Step by step, by faith. That's what we're called to. And so, coasting, drifting, any of you that have spent much time on the ocean understand the concept of drifting. And it can be, I can speak from experience, it's amazing how far you can drift with the tide when you're not underway, you haven't set a course to somewhere, and you happen to just be sitting. Yeah, the currents can take you a long ways, and amazingly, it's usually towards a rock. And funny enough, it's like that in our spiritual lives. This wouldn't be awesome, but, you know, kind of be awesome if we drifted towards God. We'd all be really close to the Lord, wouldn't we? It doesn't work that way. And there's a spiritual battle going on. We know this, right? Ephesians 6 talks about it. The battle doesn't stop just because we tune out. So if we're coasting or drifting, we move away from God. It's the natural result. So the Israelites in Jerusalem, they've coasted all the way to full compromise. And so this is something to be aware of. It's not something to be fearful of, except in the sense of, you know, I need to pay attention to my relationship with the Lord. Know the facts. If I ignore God, I'm going to drift further away from Him, right into trouble. If I turn my eyes to God, He will direct me, help me, be beside me. He'll lead me. These are things we need to know and understand. So really for us, the question is, well, one question is, do we want to be like the Nehemiahs or the Pauls and Esther, who stood and was counted, but specifically Nehemiah in our text? Do we want to be a Nehemiah type of person, or, you know, like the people who, you know, there's quite a bit of ups and downs in there. And I don't want to be too hard on them, because we are like that. But how to be a Nehemiah? And I trust that we do want to be like that, those who are committed to the Lord, those that the Lord uses. That's why we're meeting like this. That's why we're meeting like this, even though it's a bit challenging right now. It's not as easy as it was. There's a couple things that I believe are very important, and we see it in the book of Nehemiah. If we want to be the man or the woman that God uses, that God directs, that is effective in His kingdom, first of all, we need to know our God. We need to know who He is. Our God is the Lord of hosts, the God of the Bible. Jesus is His Son. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as we have faith in Jesus. This is our God. It's very specific. It is narrow. It's not vague. And along with that, what are we told to do? Jesus, when asked what's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So that is the greatest commandment. It all starts there. And it all starts there for us, we know, by putting our faith in Jesus. The fact that he died on the cross for sin, the fact that he rose from the dead in victory. And then from there, loving God, heart, soul, and mind. And the wording is all. So it's that idea of wholeheartedly. And so knowing our God, we'll get to know our God as we're obedient in loving him. Love is very directly connected to obedience. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's what Jesus said. So we can do all kinds of right things, but if we don't love God, fulfill that greatest commandment, or are at least committed to or desiring to fulfill this, we'll have a tough time of it. So I believe in Nehemiah's time, the people as a group, in general, they knew of God. The fact that when Nehemiah left, they drifted so far so fast, I question whether they knew God. So for us, if we bring it to ourselves, we need to grow in our relationship with the Lord, each and every one of us. Now, it helps to have strong leadership. It helps to have brothers and sisters who lift us up and encourage us. That these things are very important. But down at the core of it all, we do need to depend on the Lord ourselves, have a heart of worship ourselves. And I've seen people, if I think over the years, different time, different place, I can think of people who have, when a certain friend or leader, more often leader who's encouraged them, has moved somewhere else, the Lord has called them to be somewhere else, sometimes those people, their relationship with the Lord seems to just completely fall apart. And it's, I believe, an indication that the relationship was more with someone who was following the Lord than with the Lord himself. So we need to be careful with this, that we are very much following the Lord, loving him, heart, soul, and mind. And also, if we're also thinking about coming alongside people, discipling them, we must make sure we are directing them to how do they feed themselves? How do they grow to know the Lord better? How can they grow in their relationship with the Lord, not just follow instructions that we might give them? So it's really, and we could talk about legalism versus grace and that kind of thing, but very much sometimes we like lists and checklists. They can be good and helpful, but in behind it all, it's the heart of the matter. And do we know about God? Do we know about his commands? Or do we know the heart of God? Are we practicing loving him? So, we need to hear from the Lord. We need to speak to him. We need to learn of him. We need to put our dependence, our trust in him. So, know our God. Within that, and I believe it stems out of knowing God well, we begin to know who we are. First of all, sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says. However, we're sinners saved by grace when we put our trust in Jesus. It's important to remember that. One of the challenges I know that we face, I've faced it, I know others face this, is when we want to be the Nehemiah, the Paul, the Daniel, we find that we're not, if we're honest, I think, for the most part. And that can be very discouraging. Or we look at the encouragements to be holy, as God is holy, and we realize we're not. We know that we're saved from sin, we're free, we're no longer slaves, but yet, as Paul said in Romans, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why can't I do the things that I want to do? Oh, wretched man that I am. So we must, I believe, remember that we are sinners saved by grace. It's the grace of God. And when it comes to living the Christian life and being sanctified or set apart, we've talked about being set apart unto God, that is a process. And it's by the grace of God that we go through that process and we grow. So we must understand we're saved by grace. We grow by the grace of God, through his undeserved favor. And so when we struggle, when we have the ups and downs, like God's people have done all through history, we need to know God's word. We need to know about grace. And we need to remember that we're told, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, in the ups and downs, or when we're caught drifting, rather than being so discouraged that we can't even move, the right thing to do is go to the Lord. Go, yes, I remember I'm a sinner saved by grace. Forgive me. And then carry on in obedience or carry on with walking with the Lord. And we're seeing that in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. They're caught in compromise. You know, their leader really comes down on them hard, but they do make some changes. And through the Old Testament, we see that over and over. The drifting away and the turning back. The drifting away and the turning back. Satan will always suggest that we should not turn back. When we've fallen, he will say, stay down. God doesn't want to see you. You're not worthy. And that's why we need to remember, I was saved by grace because I needed salvation. I'm sanctified through grace because God knows I'm weak. And it doesn't give me license to sin, but grace reminds me that it is God's undeserved favor that's going to keep me going. And a strong understanding of God's word and therefore God and the character of God is going to help us through life, because the enemy will present all kinds of lies. And to know God's word is to be able to go, that's a lie. This is where I'm at, and I know that God tells me this is what I must now do. It does take some time. It does take time to learn and grow. God, I truly believe God is not so much concerned with how mature we are, but whether we're growing in maturity in our walk with him, in our spiritual life. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't want us to come to a place of full maturity, but the important thing is, wherever we are at, are we growing? Are our eyes on him? And perfection's not going to come until we're in his presence. We understand that. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to finish with scripture from Ephesians chapter 2 as an encouragement to us in following the Lord and fulfilling His call or His purpose in our lives. And really, that's what Nehemiah did. The Lord presented a situation to him and the opportunity to be involved. And Nehemiah, he went all in. And so for us, are we desiring to do that, be all in for the Lord? Do we know what that looks like? Do we know how to get up and keep going when we fall? Ephesians 2, I'm going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 10 in this first section. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we, all of us at one time, followed the course of the world. Verse 4, by God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And verse 19 to 22, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I find such encouragement in that passage, which emphasizes the grace of God. We're saved by God's grace. So it's not any work we've done. We're sanctified by grace. We're built by grace, which is, we can look at as grown. And verses 8 and 9 emphasize grace so much. Verse 10 reminds us that he has works, that he's good works, he's prepared for us in advance. And it's important to be reminded of this, I believe, that we are, you are his workmanship. I'm his workmanship. He's created good works for us in advance, just like he did for Nehemiah. Other examples we have in Scripture. He's prepared these things that we should walk in them. So, if you have ever thought God has no great work for me to do or be involved in or no plan for me, know that that's not true. He saved you by grace. He's prepared good works or good plans or good purposes for you in advance that you might walk in them. We do have choices. And we see that all throughout Scripture. The blessings of choosing to obey, the consequences of choosing to disobey. And so, we understand that we are not perfect. But again, that is why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So, choose to know God. Remember that he died to save you. Jesus did. He rose in victory over sin and death. God loves you. He invites you. More than that, commands you. It's a commandment. Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. When we do that, we will walk in the good works that he has prepared in advance for us. And it's that idea of being set apart unto God. And that separate from the world, set apart unto God, and while still living the Great Commission, being witnesses of the gospel. And a final thought, as we love the Lord our God, heart, soul, and mind, we will not allow the enemy then into the place of worship as the Israelites did in Nehemiah 13. Because we see in that chapter, that's a grave error. We see that by Nehemiah's reaction. So whether it happens subtly or obviously, it's something a place we never want to be in. And if we are in that place, the right action is to confess and turn to the Lord. Allow him to pick us up and forgive us, and then recommit to him, to loving him. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And in closing this book of Nehemiah, Lord, my prayer is that we would fulfill the great commandment to love you wholeheartedly. Help us, Lord, to learn what that is and to be more faithful. We understand that we are sinners saved by grace. Lord, I pray that we understand when we do fail, when we do disobey, we are to quickly return to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the good shepherd and Lord, I pray that we would be so close to you that, as you describe the good shepherd and the sheep knowing your voice, Lord, that we would know your voice, that we would know you better. Help us to grow from where we're at and mature in our faith. And really, it's back to loving you and from there loving others. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to us and for your grace. May your grace be abundant in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.